Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, if you don't tell nobody. That would be a sin. Open up to Kenneth Hagin 11:23-26. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark 11. Mark 11. I thought it was very interesting. Kenneth Hagin Sr. said one year that he was accused of making the statement of Mark 11:23-24. Kenneth Hagin did not make the statement of what Mark 11:23-24 says. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that said it. So if you're there, Mark 11:23-26 is what we're going to read. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men, or forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, let's go to verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't have a hard time with that. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. Now, your translation might have, as we forgive, but really it's in the past tense there. As we forgave our debtors, and you do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then, of course, the last half of that verse is not there in any translation. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here we have that statement again. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. We're about ready to get into a real startling revelation here this morning. In Proverbs chapter 4, go to verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Actually, in the Hebrews, for out of it springs the issues of raw flesh. Raw flesh. Well, we covered the flesh, had we not, on Wednesday nights. But notice the word issues here. This literally is referring to direction. To direction. So let's go up a few verses. Let's go up to verse 20 and read down to this verse. My son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. The word depart here means to turn aside at the first opportunity to lose interest. That's what that word depart means. To turn aside at the first opportunity to lose interest. He goes on to say, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Notice it's predicated on how much a person gives attention to the Word of God. If, and this word here, incline your ear, it means to stretch. It literally means to spread yourself literally at every opportunity to hear the Word of God. When I was first saved, I did that. Of course, as I become more educated, I soon slacked off in letting that go. And I missed a lot of things because according to you get the measure returned to you according to your hearing. Thank God I dealt with that issue in my life. I won't miss a word of God now. I'll pay attention to it. I'll incline my ear to it very strongly. And notice here it says, for out of it spring the issues of raw flesh. The word issues here is a Hebrew word for direction. Literally, a better translation would have been, for out of it, what? The heart that you've kept with diligence. You've been diligent about keeping the issues of your heart. Remember we've been talking about Wednesday night, how the mind processes things? Remember how we've been sharing about that? My son, Tim, he'd been getting the CDs and said it's finally catching what I'm saying. How the mind processes things. And if you don't know how your mind processes things, you can really get into trouble. And notice the word issues for direction here. Literally, the Hebrew word for the meaning of this is geographical boundaries. It's referring to a person who has paid attention to the Word of God to the point that it's affected his heart. Because out of your heart flows everything in your life. Well, the issues of life, that word for direction, literally geographical boundaries, it literally means the Word of God does something to your heart. What it does is it puts perimeters around your life that you should not violate or trespass into another area. Amen? How many understand what I mean? So in other words, when I go and buy property and I purchase this land, I have what you call a boundary around it. Pierce County Annex told me that anyway. and so those, I can operate within the framework of the boundaries of my home. Amen? But what if I decided one day that I liked my neighbor's yard better than I did mine, and so I decided to cut out a portion of his property for mine? I would have a very upset neighbor, would you not think so? You'd be very upset at the fact that I went and stepped over into his territory. And took. Well, the word trespass means to go into an area you don't belong. It means to step into an area you have no business stepping into. Now, isn't that interesting that the Word of God does something to our heart? It gives us specific direction so that we don't trespass other people's lives. It's pretty powerful. Now, we read in Mark 11, 23 through 26 and Matthew 6, 9 through 15 and talked about how forgiveness plays a major role on how God responds to our faith. When we read here in Proverbs 4, it should give us an understanding that not everyone is governed by the Word of God. There are a lot of people called Christians, but they're not governed by the Word of God. They are a Christian, but they're not governed by the Word of God. And some of you, I know you're where you're sitting right now, someone has trespassed your life, and you have had a hard time with that, letting it go. You know what forgiveness is? The Bible teaches us forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. And if a person's heart is right, he can forgive. But if his heart is not right, it's impossible for him to forgive. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, very interesting verse. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This word, agree with your adversary, can be very confusing for a lot of people when they read that. I do know now why the translators use the word agree, but to me, it is a poor choice of words. Because how many of you know that you cannot agree with Satan? But here, it's not referring to Satan, but here it's saying, agree with your adversary. And really, this is a very interesting word. It's made up of two, it's a compound word. It's made up of two. And literally, the best way that I could tell you what this word means, it literally means to heal up the way you think about your enemy. To heal it. Wow. Well, how did they come up with the word agree? Well, I guess the best way the translators could put it was the way your adversary thinks are coming to an agreement with it. And that's not what the translators should have put there. How many of you know that when somebody trespasses your life, you can agree that it is a literal trespass?
Right.
I mean, if you hadn't figured that one out, you don't even need this message. Because evidently, you have never experienced unforgiveness in your life. You've always been real forgiving. Can I let you in on a little secret? If not all men really pay attention to the Word of God, then we should assume that there are people out there that will trespass our life. So we can agree with that. But actually, it means to heal or to put your mind back into a good place with your adversary. Well, this is very interesting because how many of you know what Matthew chapter 5 is referring to? Would it be called the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus says some powerful things when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the things that he says seemingly doesn't make much sense, but how about verse 44? Come, we'll go over to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Surely this has got to be a mistranslation. Well, in my margin, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's very interesting because it kind of goes along with the mothers. You know, you forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. So in other words, if you hadn't forgive your debtors, then your father will not forgive you of your debt. You know, this is interesting. And then it says in verse 26 here, he says, assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This word for last penny means a small coin equal to two mites
or until you pay down to the last cent owed. It will cost you everything to stay in strife and unforgiveness. It'll cost you everything. Amen? And I know believers have done this, but they've sued other believers. And they said that they had just cause to do that. Well, if you read here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if they require your coat, give them, what, the rest of your gear as well. Go beyond the call of duty when they require of you. Well, I had a man, of course he's no longer here, come up to me after a service and said, listen, how many times do you expect me to put up with what those people are putting up with? How long am I supposed to forgive them? And I says, when was the last time you took communion? I says, that was the last time you should have forgiven them. Well, what if it's an ongoing thing in them? They keep trespassing my life. If they don't come to the knowledge of it, then I have a right to be upset about it if they don't correct it. And I said, well, that's easy. Just don't take communion no more and deal with them. Slam dunk them. Well, we can't do that. Listen, I'm going to give you a heavy revelation right now. Number one, you cannot change the way people think. Now, don't look at your wife or your husband next to you. You cannot change the way people think. People are what they are. Amen? Guess what? And there's nothing you can do about the way people think. You can say all you want to say. You know what I have learned about sermons? I can deliver a good sermon to you, but it's up to God to give the increase of it in your heart. It's not up to me. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at God, if you dare. But you cannot change the way people think. Why? Because that's up to them. That's not up to you. I don't care if you're married to somebody. Tish, I don't care if you are married to Hal. You can't change him. Hal, you can't change. Hal knows that. I'm just kidding there, Tish. But people are what they are. And as that man told me, he said, you know, I cannot keep forgiving an ongoing situation. Oh, yes, you can, because you can sever yourself from the hurtful effects that another person wants to keep putting back into your life. Are you following me? You can do something about that. You can't do something about somebody else, but you can do something with self. You cannot let it hurt you no more. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ promised that with His stripes you were healed. And the word stripes there is referring to mental healing in 1 Peter 2:24, not physical healing. When it comes to physical healing, He carried your sicknesses and your pains. He carried them away. How did He carry them away? In His self-discipline that you inherited. So the only thing you can do in forgiveness is to let that person go as far as how you feel, your hurts, all that you can. But now, when I say let it go, I do not say make contact with them again for them to give you the opportunity to trespass your life again. How many understand what I'm talking about? Well, how would it? Well, if you've done financial dealings with somebody, and in this case over here, agreeing with your adversary, he literally is referring to a man going to the altar and laying his money at the altar. And God then correcting him and saying, you got to go and get your mind healed up with your adversary so that that money that you're giving to the church will be of full effect. Are you following me? It doesn't mean that his adversary is going to be correct in how he's handled things, but at least he's freed up from the effect of the trespass. How many understand what I'm... You're freed up from him trespassing into your pastor. You're freed up from that. But what you're going to do is you're with perception, you're not going to become a victim of his anymore to make it further for further indictment against him and to affect you in the future. Are you following me? You just don't have no more business dealings with them. Not that you haven't forgave them. You have forgiven them, but you don't want to get involved financially with them again, so that not only does it come back into your lap again, but also it affects them as well. See, you want them to be at peace. Not that you're trying to reject them, because rejection is a very hard thing for people to get over. And sometimes it's not rejection, it's the fact that you're trying to preserve your relationship with them and with yourself. Amen. And so that's important to understand. Because sin does have consequences. But it's a whole lot better if God deals with them than you. Amen. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to take communion today. And we want to understand all we can about communion. In Hebrews chapter 12, go to verse 1. Now, when the Lord had shown me this, I went into shock because I hadn't seen it from the perspective that I do now. But let's read with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the witnesses he was referring to is what's mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, the Greek language is very interesting. It has what we call the article. And when the article is there, it describes the noun. It means identity. Now, if the article is not in the verse, it means character and kind or a nature. But when it has the article, it's referring to giving identity to something. Everybody got that? So, in this verse, he's saying, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, the sin, when I saw the article there, he was referring to a specific sin that evidently they were fully aware of. They were fully aware of. And so I couldn't figure out what that sin was until I read on. And let's read on. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the perfecter of our faith. Now, I want you to notice something about that. He originates, he's the author of our faith, and he's the one that brings us to maturity in it. Amen? Can you guys say amen? Hallelujah. Now watch this. This is very interesting. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Notice, comma, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now I found out what the sin was. You know what the sin was? Other people that come into your life in the form of trespasses. Because notice what he says here. He says, who for the joy? This is very interesting. That what joy was he referring to? Well, joy is an attitude of the spirit. Happiness is an attitude of flesh. Joy is a fruit of the spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the stabilizing factor in your life, not the flesh. Are you following me? And so, for the joy that was set before him, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Now, you know what that means? How many of you have had this clear understanding in you that Jesus stood before his accusers and didn't open his mouth. You know what? If Jesus had opened his mouth, he would have more than likely, do you not think he had enough wisdom that he would have chosen his words very carefully to where they would have released him? But you know what? Jesus was looking at the whole human race that was in violation against the kingdom of God. And you know what? He looked at them with compassion. You want to know why? Because they didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea that they were crucifying the Son of God. They were rejecting him. I'm going to tell you something, people. Sometime I'm going to do a teaching on the spirit of rejection. That is a very difficult attitude to deal with in people's lives. When you reject people, it hurts them deeply. Are you following me? How many of you ever suffered rejection by somebody? It hurts. It goes deep. You feel rejected by somebody, it goes deep. And we all do that to a degree with somebody, and sometimes we don't even know we're doing it to somebody. But it's in their thinking, and they feel it, the effects of it. Are you following me? Even though we're not aware of it. And then when we find out that we are aware of it, we should be quick to say, oh, I'm sorry, I did not mean it that way. Because people sometimes read you more by your body language than what comes out of your heart. Are you following me? And in this case, Jesus was surrounded by people whom he had to redeem. He had to redeem these people. Now, what if Jesus said, now look, y'all, you're all ticking me off right now. Do you guys realize I haven't really done anything wrong? I haven't done anything wrong. Now tell me. If you want to crucify me, what's the purpose of crucifying me for? All I ever did was heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Are you following me? If Jesus had an argument, he would have had the best argument of all. For he had no sin. But you know why he was doing it? Regardless of what they were, regardless of the rejection that they were giving him, he knew that he had to do something for them to redeem them from their ignorance. Yep. Amen? He had to make a way for them to be redeemed. Now, did it make them right? No. It didn't make them right. What if Jesus turned around and said, look, y'all, if you listen to me for a minute and take correction, I'll give you the truth. But you know what? Even if he gave them the truth and he was released because he gave them the truth, it would not change them. It wouldn't make any change in them. But he knew that if he could look beyond where he was at, then his act would bring many sons to glory. And so when he causes a man to be born from above, he now has the ability to work with an individual to conform him into the image of Christ, because the love of God is shed abroad, given into the hearts of men through that life. Amen. Now, when we take communion today, there's two elements that are involved. One is bread, and the other one's the wine. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, I love blood songs, don't you guys? I do love blood songs. I love blood songs predicated on the fact that I understand the term for blood. Yeah, but I don't like blood songs to listen to somebody sing it from the wrong understanding of the life of God. The life of God was poured out through the blood of Jesus. That life is, the blood is symbolic of the life, because the life is the containment in the blood. The life is in the blood. You just take an animal, you drain all the blood, the animal dies because life is in the blood. So when we say, through the blood of Jesus, I'm cleansed and made whole, it's not referring to some literal blood of Jesus. It's referring to the life of Christ, which cleanses us. What life? The life of God that He injected into my spirit to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in that life, His shed blood provided me that life. In that life, I can cleanse myself from all unrighteousness. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And the only way I can identify with that is through the Word of God. I've been in prayer meetings where people would scream out, I plead the blood! 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 Plead the blood over that man! I plead the blood over this house! I plead the blood over these things! I don't have a problem with that. Providing you have the right pleading. If you have the pleading that says, I beg for more blood, I beg for more blood, then what you're doing is you're violating Scripture because it said it was shed once for all. You ain't going to shed any more than what He's already shed. And you know what? After it was shed, the life was no longer in the glorified being, body. He was flesh and bone. Didn't even say blood. So if a guy is going to plead the blood, here's how I like to think of it. I'm pleading my case. And let's get it from a legal term. Devil, you can't. What did you say that was real good? You cannot, when that demon was intimidating, you said you can't cross bloodline. You can't cross the bloodline. He can. Well, why? The devil is the accuser of the brethren. When that kind of mind gets to working in you, get rid of it quick. Don't entertain it. It's negative. It's the mind of the devil. But John Cook said when that devil, he was casting a devil out of somebody, and the devil questioned your position with God, and you said, devil, you can't cross that bloodline. I'm a son of God. I'm accountable to Him, not you. Whew. Now I'll plead my blood on that basis. I'll plead my case on the blood of Christ on that basis. I have a case I got to make. How many of you are following me? Now notice this, I want you to follow this real carefully here. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners. That is the sin that so easily ensnares us. The word here, which so easily ensnares us, that is three words compounded together by the beloved Paul. Paul has about 24 born again words. Even those who understand Koine Greek don't understand why he did what he did with words. That sounds like me. This word, which so easily ensnares us, literally means to easily surround you, which so easily subjects one to calamity. It is two words brought together in this one word, peristasis. It means an impediment. That which impedes something. Or that which stops progress in a person's life. And so he said what he was going to do, he was going to make a way so that that which so easily impedes our walk with him, that he would do something for us, that we would consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And I got news for you people. If you think that you are at peace with God and you're not with your neighbor, you are not at peace with God. You have to go after your neighbor as much as you do the Lord. They are co-equal in standing. Now, John Cook, I want you to come up here. I'm going to give a little illustration about this impediment situation. That which so easily ensnares us. So John Cook is a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Now I want four volunteers to come up here and surround him. I prefer tall people. There we go. Something makes him look miniature. Yeah. Okay, and we'll just pretend that I'm the Lord. I'm God. All right, I'm the Lord. Okay, in John Cook's life, in his life, John Cook has to progress. He has to go somewhere. And so, me being the Lord in his life, I'm on a direction. I'm on a movement someplace. So, where I go, John, I want you to turn and try to go there. Okay. Now I'm going to try and go this way. Try this way, John. Okay, I'm going to go try and go this way. You got some big boys covering you, don't you? Okay, you all sit down. So I gave you that illustration to let you know that if God's going to be the center of our life, He doesn't want anything to come in between you and Him. Amen. And when it says which so easily ensnares us, it literally means which literally impedes our ability to continue to walk with Him. It's like God, He never leaves you nor forsakes you, but He will back off from your thinking because you've given it over to something that He died for. Now, when a person refuses to forgive, some of us take on the mind of Peter. How often do I have to forgive this guy? And Jesus said, so Peter comes up with the perfect number, 7. 7 times, Lord? And the Lord looked at him and said, I say, not 7 times, but 70. 7 times 70, which is how much? 490 years. You know what he was referring to? How long God dealt with the nation of Israel. 490 years. So he was telling Peter, go the length with mankind. Go as far as you can go with them. Why? Because God's word will work in people's hearts. In spite of whether you agree with them or not. You listen, you can't set yourself up as judge, because when you set yourself up as judge over people, the very thing that's going to happen is that the same judgment that you give will be measured back to you. Shaken together. Push down. Shaken together. I'll tell you, the guys that come from my yard waste, they know what shaken down, pressed together. Good. I forgot to put my can out one morning, and I had to go 4 weeks with grass clippings with a grass that you guys all bought me that had testosterone in it. And I had to pack that thing, and I couldn't even hardly roll it down the hill. And I started, and the hill took off with me, and I aimed it towards the grass to stop it. I'd like to kill myself. I wanted to be there to see what they do when they go to pick that thing up. That was a heavy yard waste. I mean, I packed it and packed it and packed it good measure all the way down. To the point there's no way. I was even wondering if the machine on their truck would make it. I asked Sue, did they have a hard time with that? And she said, I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. I don't watch them dump our yard waste. Sorry I asked. Guess I'll have to forgive you on that one. Now, notice he said that it ensnares us easily. And so he had to do something in order to give us the ability to look back in remembrance of what he did so that we can also do the same thing. Forgive people. I'm not talking about forgiving people of their trespassing. I'm talking about you releasing them from the trespass they personally gave you. It's not forgiving and forgetting the wrong that was done. It's just literally saying, I'm not going to be affected by that trespass. Are you following me? I'm not going to allow it to destroy me. I'm not going to feel the effect of the rejection of that. How many got what I'm saying? And so, if you will now, let's turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at communion. And the reason a lot of us don't really fear the effect of unforgiveness is because the results of unforgiveness is so slowly forthcoming that a lot of times the calamity that comes into our life, we don't pinpoint where it came from. That is the sneakiness of the devil. He does things so subtly and so slowly. He worms his way into our life so subtly and so slowly, so that it takes us and he suddenly and slowly takes his time to separate us from God to the point we get out to where we feel the effect of the calamity, and then we begin to wonder, what has happened to me? Now we're out where the issues of life are. Where is your heart? See, people can take your heart and destroy it so slowly that you never pinpoint when that actually started. I know brothers and sisters right now, to this day, that and they've heard our message and refused to take communion in our church because they had aught against me. You know what I call that? Insanity. Because a person who takes that kind of defense is literally saying that I don't want to be forgiven for my trespassing in that man's life. You know, that's dangerous. If nothing else, love a brother for the sake that God loves him. Don't reject them, because then you're rejecting the Lord. You all with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very remarkable, the communion table. First of all, in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I in part, I believe it. This word for divisions here is a schism. It means a splitting or a rent or a tear. It means that which should naturally remain together was torn apart. How many of you, well, I've worn coats that I've been preaching in, and I tore out the back. I tore out the sleeves. That which was meant to stay together is not torn apart. And that's what that word literally means. It means an unnatural tearing. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you, made manifest, really. It literally means these divisions are so great that you have even leaders heading them up in the church. Boy, it sounds like church splits. How many of you ever heard of them? Church splits. One brother said that he had five church splits in 2 years. I don't even know how he has a church left. And I got to thinking, don't blame that on the people. There's something wrong with you. You're not feeding those people the right kind of food to keep them together. You know. Now notice what he says about this. He says, verse 23, for I have received from the Lord that which also I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice this. This is what he was referring to in remembrance of him, is when he was judged as my substitute. He made the divine exchange that I might go free. When did he do that? When he stood before his shearers and remain silent. Notice this. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, after supper, by the way, it was after supper, John, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, a lot of times when we foster unforgiveness or we have difficulty with people, did you know that a lot of times we do that not remembering Him? Not remembering the goodness of God in letting us go free. You know, how many of you remember the scripture says, well, do you know that He redeemed you when you wasn't even redeemable? There was nothing about you He even liked or wanted. But His love compelled to redeem you anyway. Isn't that good news? Now notice this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Till He comes. See, the physical body of Jesus is a type of the spiritual body of Christ. And the act of communion testifies of the days Jesus stood in judgment for our sins against each other to set us free from strife and division that we might be united in one body, undivided, and in fellowship. How many got that? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body. Now, some of you might have a translation that says, in an unworthy manner, and then the bottom half of the verse is Lord's body. That is not what this verse was referring to. In an unworthy manner. If you look up, we read the unworthy manner in verse 27. When you get down to verse 29, he says, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body of Christ. Not discerning the body. That's the physical body, the church, in the earth. How many are you following it? He's saying they bring that judgment upon themselves because they're not willing to discern the body that they're connected to. So when a person refuses to take communion, he denies the blood and the body of Christ for protection. And what'll happen is he'll think lightly of that, but eventually, so slowly, he'll lose everything. He'll lose a job. He'll lose cars. Well, that's not a bad idea right now, the way gas is anyway. He'll lose his family. He'll lose everything. It'll cost him severely because the enemy don't know when to stop. And I got news for you. The devil does not grace you in any form or fashion. He's just not prone to it. Some people are very, very strong in their commitment with fellowship with people. They're very concerned about their connection with people. And I met a few of them in my life. Bob Chambly is one of them, very committed to his fellowship and his commitment to people, so much so, almost to a fault. One time I saw him really upset. I was concerned where his heart was, you know, physical heart. He shook me up. But Bob has a deep commitment to his friends. Very deep commitment. When you say yes to him, that's what it means. He doesn't say yes and no. He says yes, yes, no, no. It's the way he is. Very strong in his commitment to his friends. I looked at Bob one day and I was really upset with him, how he reacted. But the Lord spoke to me and says, that's his commitment to you as a friend. That's why he responds that way. Well, some people are very deep in there, and they should be that way. Are you following me? They should be that way. Amen, Bob. You should be that way. Very committed to your friendship. And so much so that that is his concern. I like that. Don't you? Don't you like it when somebody's concerned about their position with you? It shows their fellowship with you is important. Amen. And that's are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We are a brother's keeper. And you know, some y'all don't get upset if you hadn't been to church and somebody comes and asks, where have you been? Don't get upset about that. That means I'm concerned for you.
Right.
Don't get upset. I just been away from the church and I don't want to go around there because they all come out and where have you been? Amen. We're your family. If Lindsay left my house and said, I'll be back at 9 o'clock when I'm through with the coffee shop. Okay. If she showed up 4 days later, what am I supposed to do? Huh? What am I supposed to do? Forgive her. Well, yeah. Oh, you snuck that in there. Well, yes, I would forgive her, but I'd say, you're supposed to be here at 9 o'clock 4 days ago. Amen? That's the way the love of God is. It wants your presence, it wants your time, it wants you to be there. Amen? Because that's the only time we get together. In that sense. And yes, I forgave her. Well, no, I wouldn't forgive. Well, yeah, I would forgive her. I have to now. I preach a sermon. Okay, ushers, come forward. Let's get the communion elements. Communion, koine, a sharing, a participation, and a common belief in gold. So God not only wants our fellowship with Him to be right, He wants us to be right with each other. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you can see where that kind of sin so easily besets you? I mean, easily surrounds you. This book here has done more. It has creative miracles attached to it. I've had people actually creatively been healed by reading this book. We had a John Cook and I, we were at a table of pastors, and in the conversation we found out who it was, and one of you from our church mailed this pastor this book, and he was terminal cancer throughout his whole body. And he said, when I read your book, he said, it's so pinpointed where his life was, that he says, I take it daily. And in here I said, this is something we take daily. I didn't mean literally taking communion daily. I meant our heart should be daily in the state of communion is what I meant. And I tried to correct that for him. He wouldn't have it. Remember that? He said, no, I take it daily. Well, the reason he's so firm in it is because he had such a great miracle out of it. Are you following me? And it's true, you know, a lot of us don't realize that when we don't understand the bread, the body and blood of Christ, it really stops the progress of the Lord in our life. We need to walk in that unforgiveness. Amen? Amen? Yeah, but you don't understand how rotten they were. Well, God understands how rotten they were. And you know what? God will justify that. No, He won't. He will not justify that. He will judge that. In their life. You have to let the Lord judge it. Amen? Just like when Jesus was there, you know, being judged in that trial. Josh McDowell wrote a book on that trial. How many of you have read that book? A Verdict That Demands a Judgment? How many of you read that book? It's very interesting. He went into complete detail, but it was very interesting. The illegal position that they put Christ in. That is the insanity of the devil. He figured that if he could just get Jesus off planet Earth, he'd be okay. And that was Jesus' greatest act. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has everybody got their... Yeah, next time somebody says, where have you been? Well, number one, you shouldn't be gone from us that much. And number two is you ought to say back to them, oh, gosh, you do love me. Oh, we got little, real little breads here. Hallelujah. Hey, Billy, I really like what you said. I'm going fishing. Billy was walking with me at the campsite the other day, and he says, you know, he says, I really got to do something about my flesh. And I was thinking, I didn't say it to you, Billy, but I should have. I says, well, fishing's okay. He loves fishing. Praise the Lord. Were you guys ready? Gee, I don't have nobody to forgive. I'm perfect. Are you guys ready? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And if we find that we have any unforgiveness in our life, the trouble with taking communion here is that you're all the most perfect people. You guys really don't have a problem with communion because you're all perfect. But if you can think of an area where you might be justified in letting it go and letting God work the situation out so that you're free from it, then this morning it would be good to do that, because everything from this point on will change in your life beautifully. But if you hold on to that thing, it could destroy. Some great things in your life could be destroyed because of us. So, dear Father, when Jesus gave an illustration of the communion in John 13, how he washed all the disciples' feet, that was his last step to qualify for the cross. That just cleansed their walk with each other and with him. And Father, we want to be in that same position. Position of forgiveness. We want it removed from us. And I'm not saying condoning the wrong that's operating in people, but letting it go and not being hurt by it any longer and feeling the effect of it. Letting it go so you can judge it in them. But I want to be free, Father. And I want to be free to progress in you. And so, Father, today I take communion in remembrance of you, the bread and the wine. And Father, it's symbolic of how you gave your life and shed your blood for all of us. And that, Father, we don't want to be our own gods, but we want to surrender to the God of forgiveness. And so this morning and the night, we want to do the same thing in the night in which he was betrayed. He took the bread and broke it and said, take, eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's go ahead and take, eat. And also in the same manner, he took the cup. He said, this is symbolic of my blood that will be poured out for you. It is a life that will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The true meaning of why his blood was shed. So let's go ahead and take a drink. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just pass your cups into the center aisle and the ushers would be glad to. Cordella and Ray have been so faithful. Done the communion. Gee, you've done it. Gosh, for years, haven't you, Cordella? What a blessing. Thank you for those little bread things. That was good bread you gave us. If you can get this book, get it. It talks about true judgments in there. And A lot of people need to know a little bit about the judgments of God and how judgment should be administered by the body of Christ, especially when you know the ramifications of unforgiveness.